And open with me to the book of Romans to begin with. A little bit of a departure during this study that we've been undertaking for the last 7 or 8 weeks. We typically begin in Genesis. We'll get there. But we're going to open with a passage from Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 13 to begin with. And then we will be turning over to that first book in the Bible and read a number of passages from that book as we proceed through. But let's just read Romans 10, verses 11 through 13 to start off with. Paul says, "For the Scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame." Him, of course, being the Lord Jesus and his Father, well, through him. "Whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Let's bow our heads together this evening. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, Lord, as an assembly. I'm grateful, Lord, for this time that we have together, this time of fellowship around your word. Father, whatever it is that we've endured today, this week, whatever in our entire lives, Father, we can set that aside for this time. And know, Lord, that we can receive something from you that's eternal. Something that can bless us in a time when this life is over. I thank you for this truth and this assurance, Father, that from imperfect vessels, perfect works can be drawn. Help us to be perfected day by day. Bless this word to us tonight, Father, and be glorified as we consider your provision. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, to date, as we've considered this, just as kind of a little bit of a recap, this whole lesson series is called Grace from the Beginning, as I've mentioned a number of different times. If you haven't been here, we've been considering the God of the Old Testament, and to kind of put it in a nutshell, we've been considering the truth that the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament, even though he's not oftentimes given that credit. He's oftentimes pointed at as being the God of judgment, a God of fire and brimstone, and oftentimes, as it pertains to our lesson tonight, a God of Israel, and Israel only, in the Old Testament. To this point, we have considered a number of different ones that are quite well known in Scripture. Adam and Eve, certainly. We talked about Noah. Everyone knows Noah, even outside of the church circles. We've spoken at length about Abraham and Sarah, and we'll talk about them some more tonight, and some others we've considered. But there are others, a number of different others, in this age of promise that we have kind of resided in for the last couple of weeks. That age of promise, that covenant that the Lord Jehovah spoke and established and ratified in that man Abraham, and subsequently through his son Isaac, and then Jacob after them. There are a number of those ones in that age, in that time, contemporaries of Abraham, even relatives of Abraham, that are, well, not perhaps as known, but, well, we can learn from them as well. We can see in them the grace of God and how he has demonstrated that. There are a number of those ones, well, let's see. We see other ones after, well, my notes are kind of flipping out on me here. Regardless, I'll just skip that part there. Without question, God had a plan for Israel, certainly, as we just read there in Romans. God had a plan for Israel in the age of promise, in the age of the law, and the time before that. He had a plan for Israel that he laid out rather clearly throughout all of the Old Testament. And he still has a plan for Israel, to be sure. But the fact of the matter is while he does have an intentional plan for them, a special assurance for them, a special plan for them that is separate from the plan that he has for the body of Christ in this church age, and separate from the plan that he had quite laid out for those ones who were outside of Israel in that day, the fact of the matter is that grace still remained for those who were outside of Israel. God always showed grace to Israel, no question. He crafted the law for the people of Israel. He gave the promise to Abraham to then subsequently be passed down until it went through Jacob's line, Israel's line. He had a plan for them. No question, he had a special plan for them to be an example of a nation? Should they submit to him? Should they yield to him? Should they decide to follow after and obey him? Man, what remarkable things he could have done in those people. And there were times that he did remarkable things, no question. No, there's no doubt he did remarkable things in them and through them and for them, oftentimes despite them. Not to spite them, but despite them. No question he did some special things, but what a success. What a glorious thing it could have been had they all collectively as a nation believed and followed after him. God has always shown grace and given opportunity to Israel, but that does not mean that he ever withheld grace. Our point tonight does not mean that he ever withheld grace from those who were outside of Israel. Doesn't mean that he said, no, you are not of the line of Jacob. Abraham's not your father. We understand that any who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We understand that today. Oftentimes we point to those people in the past and we say, no, God held it for Israel and no one else. He gets that bad reputation. I guess I could say I don't like that. I don't like it. But that's what our lesson is going to consider tonight. It's a common misconception, common criticism of God, that God was doing for Israel what he refused to do for others. I will point to what Jesus said to Peter when Peter said, "What about this man?" And he pointed to John. And Jesus said, "What's it to you, essentially?" Well, what did he say exactly? I have it here. "What is that to you?" I might have snapped it up just a little bit, made it a little bit more snappy, but what is that to you? If I have a different plan for him than I do for you, what is that to us if God has a different plan exactly, what he wants to do with Israel than he wants to do with me in particular and with the body of Christ? It's nothing to me if he has a plan for them, provided that he has something for me. And that's exactly what he's told me. He's made promises to me. He's made promises to you. I'm not going to complain that Paul had it better. I'm not going to complain that Israel was given more. I'm not going to complain that if only I had been placed in the garden, or if only I had been dropped on the ark, or if only I had seen the Red Sea split and all that, then I would have real reason to have faith and real reason to just really go forward with the Lord. I've been given plenty, and I'm confident that you have too. I'm not going to complain and say, what about this guy? No, we've been given so much, and the Lord has demonstrated that to all people inside and outside of Israel. So, that being said, turn to Isaiah chapter 56. Just to give you just a quick little idea, they're in the middle of the law, the days of the law. When the law of Moses was the rule of the day for those who wanted to follow God. Even under that law, all the regulations, all the limitations, all the order for assembly and order in worship, and well, later on, Paul talks about the middle wall of separation and so on and so forth. Even in that day, God made provision for the quote-unquote foreigner that we read about here in Isaiah 56:3. Even in that time when Israel was identified as the ones, the receivers of the law of Moses, look what Isaiah says here. These are the words of the Lord here. "Do not let the son of the foreigner," one outside of Israel, a Gentile, we could say, "who has joined himself to the Lord." That's kind of key. That's kind of crucial there. "Do not let the son of the foreigner," "let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.'" Don't allow this to be said. How come? Step down to verse 6. "The sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath," everyone's a pretty all-inclusive word, "and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." It's pretty all-inclusive there. It's pretty not exclusive. There was a provision that was made. God made a way for anyone and everyone to receive him in every age, whether it was under the law, in the time of promise, the time of human government, whatever other age we have considered or will consider in the days to come. Now, that being said, there are those ones that were outside of that lineage of Jacob that we see here in the age of promise, that time, well, that weren't Well, who were offered grace. Let me say it that way. Who were offered grace. So now we will turn to Genesis chapter 15. 15th chapter of Genesis. To see our first example of those ones who did not come from Jacob's line. One of them came from Abraham's line. We'll talk about here in just a moment. But these ones that didn't come from Jacob's line but were offered the grace of God nonetheless. In Genesis 15. God gave Abram the promise that he'd be the father of a great nation. We understand that. And, well, I'm just going to say this from the outset. We're going to read a lot of stuff with the assumption that you've read things already. If you're not familiar with the story of Hagar and Ishmael, if you're not familiar with the relationship that they held with that man, Abraham and Sarah, if you're not familiar with who they became, then by all means, read chapter 15, 16, you all read the book of Genesis and become familiar with that. But I'll try to catch you up with those things that are just crucial and necessary. But we're going to be reading a lot of these passages in Genesis 15, 16, 17, and 18. So forgive me, you're going to hear my voice a lot tonight as I'm reading. But that being said, the first people we're going to consider here are Hagar and Ishmael. Now, God gave Abram that promise that he was going to be the father of a great nation. And you understand that he was an old man. Well, when he started really becoming worried about, well, how is that going to work out? He got worried about that. He got concerned about that, and Sarah as well. And he approached the Lord about it in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 2. Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." Meaning not a child of my own. There's someone else who has come in. How exactly are you going to do this? Now, the Lord didn't thunder punch him right here in the moment and correct him and put him down because he questioned. There's a natural process to things. And he was curious how this was going to work. God had told him, this is going to be a legitimate bloodline heir for you. And we know that he believed him. We know that he believed the Lord and it was counted for him for righteousness. But even believers can become impatient, can't we? Can't we know? I mean, how many of us have, well, we've all received promises from God. Yes, we believe this. Do you ever get impatient for those promises to come? I have. I certainly have become, how's this going to happen? Or when's this going to happen? Or are you sure this is going to happen? Certainly I have had those doubts. And perhaps you have as well. Believers can become impatient. And Abram here was, how's this going to work out? And likewise his wife. And so enter Hagar, the Egyptian maid, you might say, handmaid of Sarai. And she was given to Abram to make things happen, to go about seeing that this natural heir came about. And I hold to it that this was not the best plan. I think that it's very plain. Proverbs 3, Abram didn't know this. He didn't have an understanding of this proverb at the time, as far as it being Proverbs 3. But I think that the same concept applied. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This has to happen this certain way. It's not working with Sarah, so I'm going to trust that this is how it must be so. He didn't know Proverbs 3, but I imagine he probably had an understanding of Proverbs 3. And yet, the Lord hadn't directed them to take this step. And there it was. And trouble was present from the beginning as a result. Now, we don't use trouble in a situation as the barometer of God's involvement in it, because oftentimes trouble comes. Who made this man blind? Was it because he sinned, Jesus, or was it because of his mother and father? Just because he was blind didn't mean that sin was involved at all. We don't always look at it just as that, but you just look at this and you recognize from the moment that Hagar was involved here, Ishmael conceived as a result, there were issues there. Hagar conceived, and this is where I'm going to fast forward through this story. Hagar conceived. She despised her master, I don't even know what the term would be. Is it mistress? It's probably in here somewhere. Can't think of it just now. She despised Sarai, the one that she was serving. That's in verse 4 of chapter 16. Sarai owned her error when she came to Abram there. In verse 5, she owned it. She said, "Let your sin be upon me," didn't she? "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. Abram then told Sarai, do whatever you want to do with her, whatever you see fit. And, you know, it says that Sarai dealt harshly with her. So Hagar left. Hagar said, I'm not dealing with this anymore. Now, after this took place, after they took into their own hands how to proceed in this satisfaction of this promise that the Lord had for them, Hagar left and her son with her. What happened then? What did God do? Did God say good riddance? Because he knew what was going on. He knew that it was through Isaac that the line would come. He knew Ishmael was not what he had in mind for them. So did he say good riddance to Hagar and Ishmael and let her go off and be done away with? No, it says there in verse 7 of Genesis 16, it says, now the angel of the Lord found her. Man, I'll stop there. Now, that's not where the sentence stops, but I appreciate that because that means that he went looking for her. Now, God is all-knowing, omniscient. We understand this, omnipresent, all those omni words. God understands everything and he knows hearts and he knows everything about everyone. But he did his own godly representation or his godly manifestation of finding that one where she was at. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from? And where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress, Sarai. God found her there. He didn't cut her loose. He didn't say, hit the bricks. She was an Egyptian. She wasn't a part of this line through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and so on and so forth. She was, some would say that she was even expendable in the plan of God. It's not so. He told her, you need to go back and you need to submit to Sarai. Even under those difficult circumstances. And I think that God likely saved her life when he sent her back. She wasn't off in the wilderness, and certainly wherever she might have gone, be it Egypt or wherever, in that time, in that culture, given who she was and the state that she was in, a single mom to be, widows themselves didn't do well back in those times. She had very limited earning potential, let me just say it that way, in the state that she was in. And he sent her back and said, you're going to stay here with them. And furthermore, he gave her a promise. This Egyptian woman and the child that was within her. Turn to verse 10 of Genesis chapter 16. It says, then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. That sounds very much like what he said to Abram, right? And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Listen, she held no direct part in the lineage that God had ordered for Israel. She didn't. She was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. If you're looking down through Jesus' line, all of this here. Hagar was over here, right? No direct lineage involved here. But the Lord blessed her. He heard her. He recognized where she was at. And he helped her and her unborn son both in offering them protection, safety, direction, all of those things. Now what Hagar did ongoing, certainly she went back and she was there for the next 14 years at least with Ishmael before they left again. But that was grace that God showed to her on that on his part anyway. He showed grace to her. He gave her, well, all of those things. And a promise included. Not the same one that Abram was given, certainly. But there was a promise that was given there that he was going to prosper her naturally. Do you suppose she had an opportunity to be prospered spiritually? I do. I think so. The Lord wasn't wasting his breath and wasting his time. He was giving opportunity there. That wouldn't be the last time that God would help those two. As I mentioned, some 14 years later, we turn to Genesis chapter 21, skipping over another account of Abram and his nephew in those other teens of chapters. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Isaac was born now, the one through whom the Lord actually had that line going through. And then Ishmael, as a teenager, people oftentimes forget that during this story because, well, of how it's presented here when Hagar goes into the wilderness with him. We'll get there in a moment. But he was a teenager. He's a teenager, certainly big enough to be, well, young man size and acting like a young man. And evidently in this part here, it seems he kind of broke the camel's back there after those 14 years back with, well, his dad, Abram, and Sarai. In Genesis chapter 21 and verse 8, it says, "So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned, the child being Isaac. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." Now, you understand scoffing isn't just a, you know, probably not only that. Elsewhere, it's translated laughter in the Old Testament here and there. And maybe he did just laugh, but it seems there was something more there because, man, it got Sarah's goat. Elsewhere in Scripture, it's translated mock. And I'm not going to turn there, but in the later chapters of Judges where you read about Samson, when his eyes were put out and he was brought out before the Philistines, just before he brought the house down on everyone there, it said that they made sport of Samson. They mocked him. That's the word that we're looking at there. So there was something. If you can think about someone like, well, someone like Ishmael, who was, well, he was foretold to, he was going to be a man who stood and opposed everyone while everyone opposed him, essentially. That's kind of paraphrasing it. I would presume this 14, 15-year-old kid did something, well, something that made sport of this one. That might have been even more than just laughing at him. Regardless, he was teasing Isaac to a measure that his mother did not like. Therefore, Sarah said to Abraham, Isaac's mother that is, "Cast out this bondwoman and her son. I've dealt with this long enough, it seems. For the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac." As we read there, I'm not going to go on. In verse 12 and 13, God agreed with Sarah. They were to be cast out. They were given some provisions. And they were sent away. It was a little bit different than the last time. She didn't leave of her own volition. She was cast out, told to go by God's direction. And yet again, watch what God does here in verse 15. "And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs." That's why some people oftentimes believe that he was a little baby. He wasn't. She set him there, essentially. "Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept." Doesn't say that she cried out to the Lord. Doesn't say that she wept before the Lord. It just says that she had this emotional reaction. Who she was crying out to, if at all, doesn't say. So I'm not going to speculate. But it says that God heard the voice of the lad. God would hear their affliction once again. He would know where they were, what the situation was. And this time he heard it from this boy. Doesn't say that the boy cried out to him. It just says that the Lord heard the voice of the lad. And again, I think that's interesting here that Hagar was the one weeping. She was the one crying out, but the Lord heard the kid this time. What that means precisely, I have my suppositions, but I'm not going to go there. But it's interesting, and regardless, the Lord knew both. The Lord recognized where they were at. And he acknowledged that voice. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." She reassured him of the promise. He reassured her of the promise, rather. Because he did. He did make him a great nation. He did take this one. He heard them once again in their own affliction, in their own situation. He wanted them separate from Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, the one whom he had chosen to be a figure of Christ, number one, and to have that line come from him. He had it. It was all exactly as he promised. He said it before Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It was going just as he had. And this one here, when Sarah recognized that there was a conflict there, she put her away, and God said, "Abram, listen to your wife. Put her away." Different. Different than the first time. Abram even said, "Oh, that Ishmael would live before you." And the Lord told him, "Isaac, Isaac, Isaac, put them away." And yet, even though they were separate from Israel, the line of Israel, grace was still being shown. Grace was still being shown to Hagar and Ishmael. These ones who, well, in whatever mockery that he was presenting here, something that was counter to Sarah's good sensibilities, something that was counter perhaps to what God would have had him do. Listen, God offers grace to people who don't deserve grace, right? He offered grace to me. It's unmerited favor, right? It's undeserved good. He offers grace to everyone. Do you suppose that he offers grace to those that aren't going to receive it from him? Yes. He offers Jesus to everyone, to all. And he has promises for those ones. And he makes provisions for ones who will never justify the blessing that he's putting upon them. That's what he did. We know that Ishmael fathered 12 princes, it says in Scripture. He was the progenitor, one of the initial heirs of a number of different people outside of the Jewish line. We know that he was the father of many nations, much like his dad was. Abraham's grandson, Esau, would take Ishmael's daughter for his own wife, and from them would come the Edomites. I mean, he was involved in that, Ishmael was. Edomites being just one of those peoples that the Lord said, Israel, these aren't for you. They butted heads. They weren't always directly hostile with them, but they were not Israelites. And they caused the Israelites problems. That came from Ishmael's line. There were different ones that came out of his lineage that just caused hardship. And you know what? They didn't have to be allowed to be so. That's one of the takeaways from this consideration here, is that these ones who came from Ishmael, and I'm not going to get there tonight for time's sake, but the ones that came from Lot as well, Abraham's nephew, these ones that came that they spawned, let me just say it that way, these ones that they produced enemies of Israel through the lines of their history. The Edomites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, other ones. That God said, do not marry them, do not intermingle with them, because they are going to lead you astray and take you outside of faithfulness. They're going to bring idolatry into your land. They came from Ishmael, and they came from, well, you read about Moab and Ammon that came in chapter 17 and 18 as a result of Lot's own sin and his own failures. Those ones were allowed to come in, allowed to be involved with the people of Israel, even though God knew full well who they were going to be, what that line of people were going to do, what each one of those, the hardships it was going to be, and the devastation to his people. And yet, he rescued Hagar. Yet, he rescued Ishmael. Yet, he rescued Lot when he was in the middle of Sodom. I believe that it was God the Son and God the Holy Spirit personally went down actually into Sodom and removed Lot, his wife, his two daughters from there. Saved their line when he could have just said, you want to be here in the first place? You want to stay here in the first place? The wife turned back. She was turned into a pillar of salt. The two sons-in-law thought that Lot was joking and that God was joking when he said, come up and out of Sodom. They stayed there. Lot went off and he was still unhappy in the provision that the Lord had made for them. God could have written all of them off, could have written Hagar off, could have written Ishmael off and just stopped it right there and said, I want nothing but Israel. But instead, he let these ones live, he let these ones exist. And he showed them grace, showed them kindness, showed them love, showed them provision, even when they made no attempt at receiving some of them. And furthermore, the Lord knew exactly those ones who would never make an attempt, who would never receive from him, and would only be a thorn in the side of his people throughout their entire story. For time's sake, I'm going to pass over, but you can read about Lot. You can read his story and the hesitance that he had, in being brought out and delivered from this place, Sodom. He should have never been there in the first place. I think that's quite plain as you read his account. He went there because he thought it was better for him, naturally speaking. And oftentimes those are the poor decisions that we make, looking to make, to lean on the comfort of our own flesh. And it ends up that we lean into the flesh and it causes us issues. And that's what happened with Lot. He lost his wife, lost some sons-in-law. Well, and if you look at Genesis chapter 19 and verse 13, well, I'll just let you read that for yourself, since we're running short on time anyway. It's a little bit of an awkward passage in the first place. Read that for yourself and see what the issue was with Lot and his daughters. And the result were those people in Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3, those people that God speaks of to Israel. When he says, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of the descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever. Those came from these relationships. Well, Lot and his daughters specifically. Those Edomites came from Ishmael, those ones that God allowed to go on, allowed to propagate, allowed to continue and have their own line. In 1 Kings chapter 11, I'll just read it to you. God knew that they were going to be issues, and they did. They became issues. King Solomon, for instance, in 1 Kings 11:1, King Solomon loved many foreign women as well as the daughter of Pharaoh. Women of the what? The Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites. 1, 2, 3, they're the first three that we considered tonight. Sidonians and Hittites and so on and so forth. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Why did God allow those lines to be so? Why did he leave those intact, those ones outside and separate from Israel, the line that he had planned from which his Messiah and his Christ would come? Why did he allow these ones to cause the problems that they did? Why didn't he just let Lot choose to stay? Why didn't he just let Hagar and Ishmael leave off and wander into the wilderness and never to be seen again? Why didn't he just prevent the establishment of those people who were going to injure his children? If God was just the God of the Old Testament, just the God of Israel, well, he would have crushed those ones, right? Leave my people alone. Whack! And it'd be done with. If he was just one of judgment, if he was just one, he would have separated them, maybe not even let them even exist, but just keep this perfectly. But the fact of the matter is that God isn't just the God of Israel. That's what it comes down to. He's not just the God of Israel. He's the God of whoever believes in him, no matter what the lineage is. I would go on to say he was God of Rahab the Canaanite, that one in Jericho. And he was God of Ruth the Moabitess. If he'd snipped these ones here, guess what would have happened? Ruth wouldn't have been there, right? He's considerate and he understands. I'll tell you what, I put up with a lot of garbage out of my kids over the course. That turned really fast, didn't it? I put up with a lot of garbage out of my kids over the course of 19 years for my youngest. But man, I put up with a lot of garbage for the sake of those one, well, not one, but those little, small, perfect moments, right? Those good moments. And I kind of jest, because those good moments are more than just little bitty pieces. God deals with a whole lot of garbage. And he shuffles around a whole lot of garbage. And he wades in and cleans some things and picks up messes. A whole lot of garbage for the sake of the very few. He left the 99, man. Left the 99 for the one. He puts up with a lot of garbage for the sake and for the blessing of just those few who will receive and listen to him. God saw that these ones and these others were going to, well, who was going to come despite these failures. He knew Rahab was coming out of that. He knew that Ruth was coming out of that. He knew that a number of different other ones were going to come from these failures and these sinful situations. And so he put up with it and he shuffled things just so that those might be protected. And so that grace could be offered to those ones who he knew would absolutely fail, regardless of the provision that he made. And so, only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. We recognize that today. And the scripture foreseeing in Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Not just Israel, not just the ones that came from Jacob's line. So then those who are of faith, regardless of background, regardless of blood, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. God had a specific plan for Israel, child of God. You understand this. He still has a specific plan. You can read about, well, the age to come and everything that the Lord is going to do for the nation of Israel. things that he's not going to do for the body of Christ as a whole, but that he's going to do for those ones who recognize, oh my, look what we have foregone for these many generations when they see Jesus come down in person on this earth. He has a plan, to be sure. He had a plan for them, to be sure, in that day. But it never hindered him from offering grace to anybody and everybody who would simply receive it from him, even in that day. He knew who was going to receive, and he knew who was going to push him away, Jew and Gentile alike, but he provided grace for those ones nonetheless. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's always been his way. Grace has always been his business, no matter what bloodline we are from.